Thank you. And brothers, thank you all. Starting from, I wish I had sat down when I saw CB coming up here. There are two lists back there, and his name's on one, mine's on the other. But after sitting there and being led, first by Mogens volunteering and being so open and real, leading the first song, Barry's enthusiasm and connection with the way he led. Thank you, brother. Chuck brought us clarity and explanation of his reading in Isaiah. Scott focused us in faith and specificity in his prayer. Dave brought us depth of knowledge and purpose at the Lord's table. Brady, clear and caring in his reading of the Word. I'm just so touched with these men who have each one come up here and with faith and caring hearts have brought us today's each pieces of the assembly today. And it's I wish I had not been up here and I had had CB bring his caring and loving heart to the front. What an honor. What a privilege and a joy it is to work with you as a church and such men and women as we have here who care, whose faith is real. Thank you so much. Honor to whom honor is due. We have soldiers, I say that in the broadest sense of the term, soldiers who stay home, who serve our country here, and soldiers who serve our country overseas. And we have a soldier who served our country in his back. And I pray that you will pull Paul Weber aside and give him a hug and welcome him home after serving in a war zone and coming back home safe. We praise God for his safe return and glad to see him, brother. Thank you for your service. Thank you so much. You know, it truly, soldiers serve just as significantly at home, but there's a distance and a rendering and a longing and a danger in a distant land. And so we think of Ben and Mike and Amanda and Josie and Chris serving the Lord in a distant place. And so we miss them and pray just a bit more focused for those we can't give our weekly hug to. I've been missing Ben a lot lately. He lifted me up a lot. It was a joy to serve with him. Let's go to our Father in prayer. We praise you, God, and pray that today and clearly your word will speak to us and teach us. Father, help that this lesson brings that which we truly need, that we can be people whose faith is real, whose growth is sound, whose direction is you, and whose life illuminates with your light and your truth wherever we go. Send us, Father, take us, whatever it needs, whatever we need and whatever your will is, send us and take us to any place you need to put us. It's a little terrifying at times, Father, but we want nothing more than your will worked out in our days. Thank you so much for the church here, and we pray for our growth and your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A man named Jim Elliot, Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Before Jim Elliot was, Jim Elliot was barely in his 30s, and he was a missionary in Ecuador and was hacked to death by an Indian tribe there, who were suspicious of his motives, of him and his team. Five men lost their lives in the attack, as they had spent months and months making contact with the local Indians there and finally thought it was safe enough that they would go make a personal contact. And it wasn't. I think he was 31 years old when he died in January of 1956 in Ecuador. So a man who is in his 20s wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We live our lives and are so tempted to live our lives absolutely backwards. You had a delicious meal last week. You probably had one that was even more wonderful last month. And maybe had a cookout last summer that was just perfect. Finally got the meat cooked just right, or the salmon came off the grill with just the right amount of butter and garlic. And do you remember it? Does that satisfy you today? Does that cool glass of water or tea or lemonade that you had last July, does that quench your thirst now? Or does the more I talk about food and cool glasses of liquid make you want to go find one and some? We run after after that which does not satisfy. And we grab hold of things that we can't keep. All the while being offered right into our very hands that which we can't lose in Christ. Esau had it absolutely backwards. What a perfect image. What a perfect example of the wrong way. All he had to do was wait for his father's blessing. Now, there's no defense of Jacob in either one of the events here. He was conniving and twisting and lying. And so there's no defense of Jacob, both in scheming to take Esau's birthright and in lying to steal it. But it's Esau who was the man of the minute. I want what I want now. I want it now. I want it now. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, please? There is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. We read at the beginning of our gathering here, a time to give birth and a time to die. All the way through, a time for war and a time for peace. Everything in that list, in its own place, is a part of God's will. Everything in that list is part of our life, of our actions. And everything has its own time. There's a time to tear down the old structure and to build up a new one. There's a time to laugh and a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. And a time to die, to dance, excuse me. There is a time to dance. Everything in the list is given to us from God in its appropriate time. Look at verse 9. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils. I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which they occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate. Yours may read beautiful. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. God has given us a life built around time. That in this life we have time to do these different things that are laid out in front of us. It's appropriate to weep when you need to weep. And it's right to laugh. It's appropriate to love. It's right. And at the right time, with the right direction, it's right to hate. Everything is right. Everything is beautiful. Everything is appropriate in its time. But God has put something in us that goes beyond that. God has put something in us that goes beyond time. Esau had lost contact with it. Esau wanted his time fulfilled right now. And later on, he wept. Later on, he wept to get his birthright back. He longed for more, and he couldn't get it. It had already been given away. It had already been given away, and he wept. God has put eternity in your heart. God has put eternity in your heart. He has given you a dissatisfaction. Did you eat last week? Then why do you need to eat today? You had a glass of water last week, didn't you? Then skip drinking today. You don't need any water. Don't need any milk. Don't need any coffee. You had some already. You see, we're not satisfied. We're not satisfied. And if you had all of the water and all of the milk and all of the coffee and all of the food that you could possibly eat, and if I go back into my pantry and refrigerator back home, there's a lot more than I could possibly eat. You're still not satisfied. We're still not satisfied. God has given us a desire for something else. He's put eternity into our hearts. And we need to have the wisdom. We need to have the vision. We need to have the awareness of that eternity. To realize that, as Mr. Elliott said, that this stuff you've got, you can't keep it. It doesn't satisfy. Give it up. Let go of it. And gain that which you can't lose. In Romans chapter 1, please turn with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Romans 1:19. I'd like to look at this more closely. We've read it many times over the seasons, but I'd like to look at it a little more closely right now. Verse 19. That which is known about God, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Notice where the obvious reality of God exists. Notice where God says he put the conclusion of the evidence for God. It's within them. Ecclesiastes calls it eternity. Eternity. He has put eternity in their hearts. Romans 1:19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. This is God's creation. This is God's gift to us. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, not everybody has that obvious to them. And the answer is, yes, they do. We'll talk about that in a second. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Not through a fog, not in some confusion, not in some, I can't tell if there's a God out there, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It's so strong. The evidence is so clear. Eternity is so certain in our hearts. The reality of God is so powerful within man that there is no excuse. There is no excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In Acts 15, in an explanation of why it is that the apostles could know and be certain that the gospel came to the Gentiles, we have this quotation, Acts 15, verse 17. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. You see, God always intended that all mankind, it had been thought it was for the Jews. Of course, that was God's people. But Acts 15 reminds us something that's obvious to us and clear to us, but was a real struggle to the early church. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. That all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Acts 17, Paul's words now, talking to the Greek philosophers. And he made from one man, verse 26, Acts 17, 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of that their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, for he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and are. For even as some of your own prophets have said, we also are his children. You see, it's not just the believer. It's not just the Christian. It's not just the follower of the word who can say, or who it's true to say about, that in him, in God, they live and move and are. Paul is talking about all mankind. All mankind have a contact with God. All people have within them a connection to God, have within them a desire for something better. This is developed into a logical argument for the existence of God. A longing. We all have a longing for something better. Nobody dies satisfied with their life on earth. Nobody dies saying, boy, this is plenty. I don't need any more. They're either so distraught over their dissatisfaction with life and struggles and pain and anguish and war and misery, or they're so filled with the relationships and the desire for family that they wanted to go on. But nobody leaves this earth saying, that was terrific. That's all I wanted. We all want more. We all have a frustration. And the logic is, and it's developed by many Christian-based philosophers and theologians, Peter Kreft, Norman Geisler, C.S. Lewis, and others have developed this kind of thinking, that there is no desire, there is no universal desire that cannot be filled. There is no desire across mankind that cannot be filled. We have desires, and every desire we find that's universal in mankind can be filled. You thirst, there's drink. That's your desire, and it can be satisfied. You hunger, and there's food. You tire, you get weary. Well, there's rest and sleep. You get lonely, there are people. You need a close relationship. You need to love. Well, there are friends. No, I need closer than that. Well, there are husbands and wives. There are lovers that you may share your heart with. You see, every desire that's universal to man has a satisfaction. And the longing for more than this life, call it a longing for an eternity, call it a longing for an afterlife, call it a longing for a better life, for something better, that too has a real satisfaction to it, that there is something to fulfill that. It is so universal to mankind that we all long for better. There exists in us a desire which nothing in time, there exists in us a desire which nothing in time, nothing on earth, no creature can satisfy. Therefore, there must exist something more than time, more than earth, and more than creatures, which can satisfy this desire. And this is what we call God, or eternity with God. Norman Geisler says it this way: every natural innate desire has a real object that to fulfill it. Every natural desire has a real object which can fulfill it. Human beings have a natural innate desire for immortality, for something better. Therefore, there must be an immortal life after death. Even great atheists... Even atheists agree that there's a longing for something else in this earth. There's a longing for more than this earth. F.A.E. Crewe, an atheist humanist, wrote longingly, looking for a better future for his family and for all mankind. He wrote about finding a purpose and finding a legacy for his own life because his life was so unfulfilling. Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, a hard-nosed, harsh atheist, wrote in a personal letter, "Even when one feels nearest to other people and something in one seems obstinately to belong to God, and refuse to enter into any earthly communication, at least that is how I should express it if I thought there was a God. It is odd, isn't it? I care passionately for this world and many things and people in it. Yet, what is it all for? There must be something more important, one feels. Though I don't believe there is." See, atheism does not escape the longing for something better. Atheism does not escape the longing for immortality. God has set this in our hearts. Atheism only deepens it because they've emptied out all the possibilities of fulfilling it. Albert Camus, writing about the dilemma that atheists have, wrote, "For anyone who is alone, without God, and without a master, the weight of days is dreadful." Jean-Paul Sartre, famous atheist, wrote, "Atheism is a cruel and long-range affair." Pascal wrote, "All men seek happiness. There are no exceptions. Yet all men complain. A test which has gone on so long without pause or change really ought to convince us that we are incapable of attaining good by our own efforts. This infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite object. C.S. Lewis wrote and asserted that not only is the desire for happiness universal, but also the impossibility we have in satisfying it. We all long for something more. We all long for real happiness and real contentment. And no matter how far we go or how much effort we put into this life, no matter how rich we are or how poor we are, no matter how much we indulge ourselves or how much we deny ourselves, we cannot satisfy those desires on this earth. It is built into the hearts of men, God's eternity and His purpose. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus gives us a perspective to have in this walk. If God so clothes the grass of the sea field, verse 30, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Ouch. You of little faith. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God is calling us to have our perspective clear on that which lasts. Don't run after or worry about or wring your hands over that which does not satisfy and does not stay. He knows you need that. He understands you need a roof over your head. He understands you need food on your table and drink in your hand and clothes in your back. We have eternity put into us, and there's only one thing that will satisfy that, and it won't be satisfied here. It'll be satisfied with Him in heaven. We long for peace between countries, and Jesus promises us there will always be war. We long for prosperity in families, and Jesus promises us there will always be poor. We long for health and freedom from pain. And our own experience convinces us that that only deteriorates as we go through life. We long for satisfaction with drink and food. And every day we are reminded that yesterday's, no matter how delicious it was only temporarily satisfying. You need something else today. Isn't that fascinating that God made us that way? I don't know, snakes can eat a rat and live and go on for a month, you know. Why can't we just have a turkey once a month and just not need to eat for a while? God has created us in such a way that every day you wake up, you're going to have to take in some more sustenance. Some of us do more than we should. Why can't we sleep for a couple of days and be good for a few weeks? He didn't make us that way. Every blessing we get here, except the ones found in Christ, are temporary. Only in him and with him will be real, will we be totally satisfied. We'll finish in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. You see, that's what sin is anyway. Sin is the grabbing of the temporary, of the fun, of the convenient, of the selfish. And it tears us up and threatens our eternal satisfaction. And the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now catch this verse, and the lesson's yours. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us be a people who realize that the longing in our hearts, that the dissatisfaction with the things around us in this world, that's an appropriate sensation, that's the right feeling to have, that's a gift from our Heavenly Father, that we can keep our eyes focused on the one who gave us example of how to walk through this life, Jesus Christ, that we can envelop ourselves or be enveloped in the same joy he experiences now in the presence of his Heavenly Father. Today, if there's any here who have not been enveloped by Christ, if you haven't been baptized into him, please don't let the day go by without making that choice for Christ. We'll help you. We'll have a Bible study with you. We want whatever your questions are, we want to help you in your faith. If there's any here who need to set something straight before the church, the sin that so easily entangles has tripped you up, or whatever it might be, prayers or struggles or pains or anguish, let us help you there. But whatever your need is, would you come forward and let us know while we sing the song that's been selected. We are the prophets.